We're finishing up our study of John 17 now by summarizing each of the three sections of this magnificent prayer, this Holy of Holies of the Gospel of John. And we're summarizing each section of the prayer by asking our key questions about each section of this prayer. Who is Jesus? What is faith? And what is life? In every chapter of this great gospel, we have seen these questions answered. They're not only answered, they're illustrated. In many, many ways, in each chapter of this gospel, John not only tells us, but shows us, he illustrates for us who Jesus is. And he will not only tell us we should believe these things about Jesus, he'll show us, he'll illustrate for us what faith is, what he means by believing these things about Jesus. And since he wants us to have eternal life, and the gospel is all about eternal life, and chapter after chapter, he will not only tell us, but he will show us what he means when he says it's possible for us to have eternal life by believing in Jesus. Now we come, in summarizing John 17, to the second section of the prayer. In the first section of the prayer, which is found in the first five verses, the Lord prays for himself and his own life and work and ministry. But then, beginning at verse 6, he begins to pray for the 11 apostles, the men, he says, whom the Father has given him out of the world. Now, as we go through this section of the prayer for the last time and summarize it, as I read it, see if you can find answers to these questions in the second section of the prayer. Remember, the questions are, who is Jesus, what is faith, and what is life? Now listen as the Lord prays for his own. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now this is the beautiful paragraph in this prayer, the longest paragraph in the prayer, where he's praying for the 11. These men with whom he had just retreated in the upper room, these men who had been with him for 3 years, these men he recruited back there in the early part of the gospel. Now, in this part of the prayer, let's summarize by asking again the questions. Who is Jesus? Well, in verse 6, he's the one who has manifested the name of God to these men. And that means simply, manifested means revealed. And the name means the essence of the being of God. What is God like? Is it possible to know him? We asked that question in our last study. Well, of course, it is possible to know him. And when you come to know him, what is he like when you get to know him? Well, Jesus, for 3 years, revealed that to these men. And so as he prays for them, he describes himself as the one who revealed the essence of the nature and likeness of God to some men. And then in verse 8 he says, I have given them the words which you gave me. So he's the one who has the word of God, the word of the Father given to him. And then he passes on the word of the Father to these men he has taught and discipled. And then he mentions at the end of verse 8 that these men believe that thou didst send me. They believed that he was not just another rabbi coming down the pike. He was not just another teacher. They believed, as he claimed in chapter 7, that he was a teacher come from God, and that his teaching was the teaching of God, the very words of God. They believed that the Father gave these words to him, and then he passed them on to them, and that he was sent from the Father. They realized that God the Father was the source of all the things that Jesus did in their presence and to them and for them and then even through them. In verse 10 he says, And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Here's a great claim to the deity of Jesus. He's talking to the Father now about these men, and he says, Mine are thine. These men are not mine, they're yours. As a pastor, I've always tried to remember this. You have to hold people in an open hand because they're not yours. They're not your sheep. They're his sheep. I remember once I was praying that God would perfect a certain man for the work of the ministry to which he wanted him to perform. And a man from an organization that I sent him to so that he might work with them came to me and expressed just shock that I would give up one of my best men, he said. And I remember explaining to him, but he's not my man, he's God's man. And the important thing is not what I want him to do, it's what God wants him to do. And if God wants him to work with your organization, then that's where I want him to be. We should all have that attitude. Jesus had that attitude toward these 11 men. He said, Mine are thine. Father, they belong to you. But then he says this amazing thing, And thine are mine. Now, I could never say that. I would never say that. Nobody but Jesus Christ could say that. And the fact that he said that, Martin Luther points this out in his commentaries, the fact that he said, And mine are not only thine, but thine are mine, that showed his deity. Because how could he say that everything the Father had was his? Well, that gives you insight into who Jesus is, doesn't it? Then in verse 11 he says, I'm no more in the world, but I come to thee. Henry Drummond used to say that Jesus was always going to the Father. He came from the Father, and he was always going back to the Father, and knew that he was going back to the Father. He knew that his time in the world was limited, and he longed for the day when he could go back to the Father. I think that's a good answer to the question, who is Jesus? He's someone who has been in the world just for a short time. He's about to be in the world no longer, but he's going to the Father. And then in verse 11 at the end, he expresses oneness, and he asks that these men might be one as he and the Father are one. So here he is again, the Son, who is at one with the Father. He says that to us all the way through the gospel. He said that a lot in the upper room especially. In verse 12, I like this description of who Jesus is. He's the shepherd who never lost a sheep. Now, as a pastor, we lose sheep. Sometimes people get lost, and we have our prodigals, and it pains us to see people be lost back to the world, back to Satan. And here, of course, Jesus is the perfect pastor, the perfect shepherd, and he can say that he kept these men with the result that none of them is lost, he said, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, Judas wasn't lost because the scripture said he was going to be. He was lost because he chose to be lost. He wasn't lost because it was prophesied. I don't believe we can blame that on God. We must blame that on Judas. Judas chose to be lost, but it was prophesied that he would be. And so Jesus makes this claim, except for him, I haven't lost anybody. I think that's amazing. He's the shepherd who never lost a sheep. And then in verse 14, he says, I'm not of the world. So interesting to get that through our heads, that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We need to remember the fact that this world is not a friend of God. Jesus always knew that the world system, the world philosophy, the values of this world were hostile to his Father. And so he says in verse 14, I'm not of the world. He says it again in verse 16. And then in verse 18, he's the one who is sending his apostles into the world. Just as you sent me into the world, he says, even so, or in exactly the same way, I have also sent them into the world. He's the great Lord of the harvest, who's sending forth laborers into the harvest. Never forget that he's in charge of all these things. He was the one, as we've seen, who sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Peter said, Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, is causing all these things that you now see and hear. He was the one who was going to send the Comforter, he said, but he's also the one sending out laborers into the harvest field, just as he sent these men into the world. And then in verse 19, I love this description of him. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What he's saying in verse 19 is that he has set himself apart to the Father so that these he loves so much, these 11, will also be set apart through the truth. A lot of the scholars think that the cross is implied in this. To be sanctified means to be set apart. There's an application here, of course, that any pastor or leader should make. You have a flock for which you're responsible. Well, they're probably not going to go beyond the spiritual temperature or the spiritual stature of their shepherd. So here's a great thought. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. For their sakes, I desire to live a holy life, so that they will see how to live a holy life. But in the case of Jesus, perhaps the application goes beyond that. For him to be set apart to the will of the Father meant the cross, and that was ultimately the way these men were to be sanctified. So here he is, you might say, the sanctified Savior in verse 19. Well, those are some answers to the question, who is Jesus, in this second section of the prayer. And then what is faith in this second section of the prayer? Well, in verse 6, they have kept thy word. Isn't that a wonderful answer to the question, what is faith? Faith is obedience. Only those who believe obey. Only those who obey believe. Well, that's a good answer to the question, what is faith? Jesus says in verse 8 that he gave these men the words the Father gave him. And then notice their faith. They received them and they have kept them. I think it's fascinating to read these words here in this prayer of our Lord, in light of the fact that in the upper room, right back there in chapter 16, Jesus asked them in verse 31, do you now believe, O ye of little faith? Where is your faith? You see that so often in the gospel narrative. But here as he prays for them, you would think that they were all just super saints who never stumbled, who never wavered. He's not only positive, as we've seen, in holding them up to the Father in this way. He sees them in himself and in the Father. He sees them after Pentecost, and he sees them endowed with everything they need to do what they truly aspire to do. And so he says, they've received the word, they've kept the word. And then he says that mine are thine, these men belong to you. I think that's a challenge to our faith. Holiness means that which belongs to God. If we really understand that we belong to him, how would that affect the way we live on a day-to-day basis? Verse 10, all mine are thine. We all belong to God the Father. That should challenge us to believe that we should live like people who belong to him. Perhaps the greatest challenge to our faith in this part of the prayer, in my opinion, is verse 10, the last part of the verse, where Jesus said, I am glorified in them. Now notice in the prayer, right up front in the prayer, he prays that he might be glorified, so that he might glorify the Father. Now he seems to be saying, Father, if you want to glorify me, just remember, I'm glorified in them. But isn't that a challenge for you and me, a challenge to our faith, to believe that he is glorified in us? Do you believe he was glorified in the way you live today? Do you believe he will be glorified in the way you live tomorrow? I believe that's a challenge to our faith, because if we believe it, it certainly ought to have an impact upon the way we live. In verse 11, he prays for these 11 as those who are still in the world. He's going to leave the world and go back to the Father, but he says, but Father, these are in the world, a hostile world, a world filled with danger and temptation and trials and storms. Well, that's a challenge to our faith, isn't it? To be true to Christ and for him to be glorified in us while we're in the world. We all would like to be taken out of this world. Elijah and Moses and Jonah and other people of God in the Scripture prayed that they might die, which was really a way of saying, take me out of this world, Father. I don't want to live in this world anymore. But it's his will that we live in this world. His last words in the upper room were, I have overcome the world. Now, do you believe that the Christ who's in you has overcome the world? And that he can overcome all these testings and temptations and trials that are in this world? Well, that's a challenge to the question, what is faith? Isn't it? Notice in verse 11, he refers to his keeping power, that he wants the Father to keep these men, even as he has kept them up to this point. Do you believe it's possible for God to not only save you, but keep you? Do you believe that it's possible that he can keep you from falling, as the Scripture says? Sometimes we think that the person who's lived a prolific, sinful life until their deathbed at the age of 89 and then gets saved on their deathbed is the great trophy of grace. And the person who is born into a believing home and never knows anything but really the life of faith, walking with Christ, because they were saved at an early age and they walked with him for 89 years. We think that they're not as great a trophy of grace as the sinner who's been saved out of his sin, a deathbed repentance. But really, when you think about it, the child of God who's lived his whole life as a saved person, they've experienced not only the saving power of Christ, but the keeping power of Christ. And so they're a greater trophy of grace. Well, isn't this a challenge to our faith? What is faith? Faith is believing that he can not only save us, but keep us, as he says in verse 11. He says in verse 11, keep them, Father. And in verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I kept them. What is faith? Faith is believing that he can not only save us, but keep us. Verse 12 says, none of them is lost. Isn't that a challenge to our faith? Do you believe it's possible for him to keep us in such a way that we don't ever have to lose our way or have these times of lostness while we're following him? That's what faith is, believing that he can save us and keep us so that none of us ever need be lost or lose our way. In verse 14, it says, the world has hated them because they're not of the world. What is faith? Faith is always holding in focus and in perspective the fact that the values and the philosophy and the ideologies of this world are contrary to those of our Lord. And so we can expect the world to hate us because we, even though we're in this world, are not of this world. The Lord prays for these men in verse 15 that the Father should not take them out of the world. Isn't that a challenge to the faith again? We all want to be monastic. We all want to retreat and build walls around ourselves and shut the world out. It takes more faith to be out there in the world, not of the world, but in the world for the glory of God than it does to retreat from the world. So that's an answer to the question, what is faith? Faith is the conviction that it's possible for us to be in the world and yet not of the world. and not want to be taken out of the world because we're sent into the world to evangelize the world. Verse 17 is a great challenge to our faith. To me, it's a real key verse to the whole Bible. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This opened up the scripture to me years ago when I was preparing for the ministry, and I was dealing with some of the problems of the inspiration of the scripture, the higher criticism, modern theology. I'll never forget how this opened up the word to me. So much of the higher criticism and the critical study of the scripture has to do with the literary form in which the scripture is presented. The question is asked again and again, what is it? What is the scripture? But based upon verse 17 of this great prayer, we shouldn't be asking the question, what is it? We should be asking questions like, what does it say? What does it mean? What does that mean to me? Where is the truth in the Word of God, regardless of the literary form in which that truth is presented? What is the truth? It's when we discover the truth by the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry, and then in the power of the Spirit obey that truth. That's what sanctifies us. That's what sets us apart to Him while we're in this world and not of the world. Verse 18 is a great challenge to faith. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Do you have a sense of mission? Do you believe that you're a sent one? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has sent you into the world and strategically placed you in the world like a candle on a candlestick? I think that's a challenge to faith in verse 18. Well, there are some answers to the question, what is faith, in the second part of this prayer? And then, what is life in this part of the prayer? Well, life is having a revelation of the essence of God. Life is all the consequences of receiving His Word, believing His Word, and keeping His Word. Life is all that results in knowing that you really do belong to Him and that He is keeping you. The Father is keeping you. The Son is keeping you as you live your life in this hostile world. And then, what is life? Well, verse 13 is a great answer to the question, what is life? That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. There's joy in following Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, I'm telling you these things that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. We get the idea that doing the will of God is just wretched and produces wretched unhappiness. Nothing could be further from the truth. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will. And that's attributed to the Messiah. He delighted in doing the will of the Father. And as he was able to inspire and exhort and enable these apostles to do the will of the Father, he knew that his joy would be fulfilled in them. And that's life, the joy that comes from knowing that you're doing his will. Verse 15, to be delivered from evil. Think of the joy and the happiness and the life that comes from that. So much of our low, poor quality of life is because the evil one is having at us and having a field day and tearing up our life. If we just prayed each day, deliver me from evil, and had the faith to believe that he could do that, just think of the quality of life we'll have because we're delivered from evil. Well, verse 18, which talks about the sense of mission, gives us another answer to the question, what is life? For me, I believe the quality of life that comes from knowing that the Lord has sent you into this world and given you a mission in this world, to know that you're doing His will in this world, that you're finishing the work He's given you to do in this world because He's put you in this world to do it. Knowing that, having a reason to get up every day, being excited about the alarm going off, and being grateful each night that you did have a sense of mission and fulfilled mission, to me that brings a great quality of life into our being. Well, these are some answers to the questions, who is Jesus, what is faith, and what is life, in the second section of this great prayer. Now you go through the second section of this prayer, verses 6 through 19, and see what answers you find to these questions. Who is Jesus? what is faith and what is life?